First of all, I'd just like to give thanks to Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, God, for what he's done. And you all come in agreement with me, as I've been prayed earlier, but one thing that I know, I've been to plenty of churches in my life, and I know church is a monotonous place if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up. I'd rather stay at home and catch the beginning of the game tonight than to come into church and listen to what man has to say and his opinion and how he sees things and his view on it. And it's sickening. It really is. And it's not what the church needs today. So you all, please come in agreement with me that I be out of the way and the Holy Spirit has his way. Father God, we thank you. For we do stand in agreement right now, Lord, that I decrease and you increase. For without you, you've already told us, we can do nothing. Holy Spirit, have your way. Please speak. Whatever you want to be spoken, let it be spoken. No less, no more. In the name of Jesus, we stand in agreement in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not going to be long, I don't believe. And so these times like this is really amazing to me. It shows me the power of God at work in my life. I spent over 25 years as a crack addict. I was into Islam and just things such as transpire. We all have our own testimonies. But, you know, to be able to stand in front of people and proclaim the word of God is a testimony of the power of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done. For me, I look at us and me, of all people in the world, that God would choose to have me stand in front of people and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just amazing, and it's awesome in my life because of the torment and the captivity of that, not only the drug addiction, but the lying, the conning, the manipulating, all that. I was all of that. I was very good at it, matter of fact. Would bring you tears and tell you lies. My son's dying. My mother's dying. Doesn't matter. Didn't matter. The power of sin in one's life is something. Sin is a law. They say that sin is a law. It is. But there's another law. And people say that we should do away with the law, and that's true. But there is a law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And so I'm so thankful for that. Thank you. I'd love to bring forth something that the Lord, I believe, has laid on my heart. This is something as I begin to go through churches, got filled with the Holy Spirit and so forth, go from one church to the next, from one message to the next, living a Christian life, filled with the Holy Spirit and all that, and begin to hear about all these teachings of God and what I should do and what I shouldn't do. And you all know, those of you that have experienced you transferred from one church to the next, one message to the next. Last Saturday, I preached a message up at a Pastor Texas church. You know, is this a message or should we look for another one? And as I begin this, my journey in my Christian life, I've just heard so many messages. And I'm so I thank God so much for the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. For finally, I said, finally. I've been saved since 1989. And I said, finally, man, what a relief. What a relief. The message of who Christ is and what he's done. And just here recently, about a couple weeks ago, the Lord stopped me as I was sitting in my chair at home. He said, do you hear what they're saying? Who he is and what he's done. Who he is and what he's done. Who he is and what he's done. What he's done. Emerson, it's already over with. He's dealt with you. It's done. It's finished. When he stretched his arms out and said, it is finished. I say, he's not dealing with me anymore. Nope, he's not dealing with you. He dealt with you in Christ Jesus. He dealt with us all in his Son. It's over. It's finished. The finished work of Christ. I said, my. I said, but Lord, I still go through this. It's still finished, Emerson. But Lord, I'm not. It's still finished, Emerson. But I need to be better in it. It's still finished, Emerson. The Holy Spirit will do one thing. It will remind you of who Christ is and what he's done. And the Holy Spirit will always teach you of the finished work. Ah, it's over, Emerson. Now rest in my Son. Rest in Jesus Christ. Just rest, Emerson. Quit rest. And so, if I had to title my message tonight, I would title it, Acting as a Christian Takes a Lot of Effort. And that's what I did for the majority of my Christian life. I tried to act like a Christian. I did, honestly. I tried to act like a Christian. I developed I was developing a spiritual life. I took on a spiritual language. I even adopted a spiritual attitude because I figured that because it's taught, you know, when we're taught in the world, we're taught one thing is that if you do something, you'll get something. And so therefore, I brought that mentality over here into my Christian life because it tells me if you study good, you'll be a good student. If you practice, you'll be a great pianist. If you practice hard, you'll be a great football player. If you put some type of effort into what you do, son, you'll be great at it. And you'll become perfect, and you'll be this, and put some effort in it, son. That's my mother and my father sometimes, as he talked to me, he didn't raise me, but he used to tell me, son, put some effort into it. You have to do something, son. And so therefore, when I begin to listen to the message of Christ when I first got saved, I took that same mentality in the world and brought it over here. I want to put some effort into when me and my wife don't get along, I'm going to put effort into getting along with her. See? It worked for maybe a couple hours. Be honest with you, know. I put a lot of effort into being a Christian. And I would fail every time. And so immediately I begin to think that Christianity, it doesn't work because of my effort. Turn your Bibles with me to Philippians. Because of my effort. My effort. But I'm supposed to put some effort in it. And it, people told me, pastors, the church I went to told me, you got to do something. You better read your Bible more. You better pray more. You better fast more. You better do this. So I began to do those things, and still yet I failed. As I said, I was saved in 89, backslid, went back out in the world, went back out to crack again, went back out to, you know, full of the Holy Spirit and all this and that. And I was doing something, but it didn't work. And so therefore, I said, well, this Christianity doesn't work. I almost gave up. But I thank God for his people that loves him and loves the truth, as the Warfields have been a big part of my life, of introducing me to the message of Christ, of the cross, and who he is, and so forth. And of course, I thought they were crazy when they used to call me and talk about that there's nothing you can do, Emerson. What? All my Christian life, I've been told to do something. And somebody's going to stand here and tell me that there's nothing I can do? You're crazy. All right, talk to you later. Click, hang up. But I'm reading. In Philippians chapter 1, it says this in verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. He will perform it. Not my effort. Not my effort. He will do this thing. Oh, there it is. He'll do it. Who he is and what he's done. We can't do this, people. We cannot do this. And I begin to only understand that as the message of the cross became relevant in my life. That this can't be done with our own, with our effort. Because it takes a lot of effort, as I said. Why don't you just rest? Quit trying to put forth effort into being a Christian. That's the worst thing we could ever do. The worst thing we could ever do. I'm on this lady at work I hate, but I'm going to put some effort into liking her. Huh? Oh, you ought to see the way that brother looks at me in church, but I'm going to put some effort into loving him. Oh, my effort. And then after a while, my effort runs out, and I'm back to, man, I failed again. Because he will do this, not me. Not me. If it was me, it should have been Jesus hanging on the cross, the two thieves, and Emerson. If I had anything to do with this, the Bible tells us the one thing. I put my faith in him and what he's done. Oh, but I'm feeling in this area well. Does that mean that I move my faith? No, that's what happened to me as I began to listen to those other messages. I would move my faith every time because of my failure. And surely I've heard this all the time. Even my wife told me this. I thought she was a Christian. It's when I failed, see. Those words are damaging. Very damaging if you don't have the proper message. I thought she was. Those words would cut me up. And then the way I would see myself act. I just went to church and got out. And a guy pulls in front of me, and there I, hey, wasn't holy language, brother. You know, it was, and so, now what happened? Just left the church parking lot 5 minutes ago. Guy pulls out in front of me. What happened that quick? And then the message was on, love those who despitefully use you. That was Jesus' first sermon, matter of fact. I begin to look back in Matthew and read it. And he started talking about to do all these wonderful things to people. Pray for those, brother, who do you wrong. Turn the other cheek, my friend. Do this. And do that. I'm like, what? You want me to do that? Jack you through. Because if you mess me up, I'm messing you up. You do me wrong, I'm doing you wrong. You don't smile and get happy with me, I ain't smiling and getting happy with you. So I said, something ain't right here. But I'm going to put an effort into doing that, Lord. That's what I'll do. And I begin to go home and pray. Lord, let me, Father God, give me the ability. I know I can do this because my pastor stood up and told me that I'm mighty and that I'm strong and that I'm a conqueror, and then I'm this, and you put it under my feet. That ain't what the Bible said. It said he put it under his feet. It said the only reason that we're mighty in him. In him, not in my own actions. Don't ever let it. I said, that's why it's so important about this message. The truth of this message here. The truth of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. Is that it? As Paul said, I ain't preaching nothing else. I don't have anything else to preach. And there's nothing else. There is nothing else to preach. This is why I begin to tell people, where do you go to church at? I live in Troy and I go to church in Springfield. Why do you go that far? Come on. We're sitting here know why we come here. I don't know Pastor Browning. I haven't known him no longer than, I don't know. Off and on, I lived back here years ago, but I didn't really know him personally. Like, you know, hey, it's my friend. And I don't know that. I love that man for the message that he preaches. You hear what I'm saying? I love you all for what you believe. For what you believe in, for where your faith is at. It does me good. I've been to a couple Bible studies in Troy here lately over the last couple months ago. And I begin to sit there and I say, oh, man. Not that I'm looking at them and saying they need to get what I get and they need to see. But I feel sorry for them. And I called Mike. I said, boy, I sure can't wait to get back to church among those. You see what I'm saying? This ain't about no cult here. We're not in a cult here. What you call this is lovers of truth. That's what you love. That's what you've been looking for your entire Christian life. I know that. Those of you that have been in other churches, have never been had been exposed to all that mess. All you ever wanted, that's why you're sitting here today in this pew, all you ever wanted was the truth of the gospel. That's why the Lord has brought you here. Not that we're superior, or we're God's chosen people, and they're not, because that's what they told me in the church I went to at first. Yeah, brother, if you're in this church, and my wife, we came from a little apostolic church, and a little oneness, and they preached that, and it was about, I don't know, 12 or 13 members of them, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and immediately I left, maybe about a week or two after that, the Lord came to me and told me, Emerson, get out of there. I told my wife that, and she thought I was crazy. And they told her, he don't know nothing. He's just a baby Christian. But the Lord delivered me from that. Because God seen in my heart, I always wanted the truth of the gospel. I asked God that too. When I early on, I said, Lord, don't ever let me be misled again. Because, see, I got misled. I was in Islam. I got in Islam. Wore Taj, Jalabin, and nose was pierced and all that. But you all, just like me, love the truth of the gospel. That's why we're sitting in this building today. That's why. Because we've learned the truth all our lives. And I know that about you all. I know that. Because you wouldn't be sitting here if you didn't. And so I begin to understand that it takes him to do this. That we must put our faith in him. Forget our effort. Forget our effort. Turn with me real quick to Matthew. It's all about Jesus. I'm so thankful. So thankful. And this is what's so important. Matthew, the third chapter. And that we remember, please, whatever you're dealing with today, this is what the message of the cross tells us. Leave your effort behind. Quit trying to put effort into to conquering or overcoming whatever you're dealing with. And we all deal with things in our life. We go through things in our life. Do the same thing that you've always heard time and time again. Keep your faith in Christ and watch how it goes away. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Don't begin to put effort into it. Don't, if you all have any, if you want to interject here, please just raise your hand and bring forth something that you have. But whatever you're dealing with, leave your effort, throw it out the door. Just continue to do the very simplicity of the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ. I'm reading Matthew 3:16. It says this. It said, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What's the point of me reading that? Notice this. I used to read that scripture, and what I was taught, I would kind of turn this around. Verse 17 is the verse I like to key in on. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Emerson, in whom I am well pleased with. No. The Bible speaks of God being pleased with one thing and one thing only. Not my religious activity. Nor is it Emerson that God's pleased with. Nor is it you. You are you. He said he's pleased with his beloved son. That's it. Do you ever want to know what God is pleased with? He's not pleased when I put in $200,000 of tithes. He's not pleased with my religious activity. He's not pleased because I never missed a day of church. He's not pleased because I fried the best chicken. He's not pleased because I baked the best cake at the church bake sale. Garbage. He's pleased with his son. So if you ever want to please God, what should you do? Put your faith in Jesus Christ and leave it there. And leave it there. This is what pleases God. His beloved son. You mean God's not pleased with my knowing every verse of the Bible? And knowing where it's at? And knowing how to repeat that? And God's not pleased with my fasting? God's not pleased with my 3 hours of prayer every day? And I'm not saying don't do those things. But those things should be done by the way of the Holy Spirit. And when you're doing those things, they should point you to who he is. Oh, now I see. Now I see why I read that scripture. Now I see why I fasted. Why? Now I see why I prayed. Because it points me to you, Lord, the victor. It points me to you. These are why these things are to be done. Not for you to overcome your problem. Not for you to be more spiritual or you to be more this or that. The only reason the reading of the Bible, the study of the Word of God, and the fasting and the praying, it should point me right to Jesus. Understand that we are in Christ. Understand being in Christ. Is I have a piece of paper here marked, and if I put this here in this book right here, this little tablet, and I shed it, boom, I'm inside of that. That paper's inside of that. So if I light this tablet here on fire, what's it going to do? It's going to burn up and it's going to turn into ashes. That piece of paper inside of here is going to do what? The very same thing. That's why the Bible says we're placed in Christ. We was baptized into Christ. Please.
One of the things that you're talking about that we see in so much of Christianity today is that there's this belief that as you grow in Christ, you grow in independence from him almost. But it's absolute opposite. The more and more you grow in Christ, the more, you know, we think fasting and prayer and all that, you know, we're going to overcome whatever obstacle we're at, but that obstacle was put there to show us depend on Christ. Greater and greater dependence on Christ. And that is the whole purpose of our walk. God's main purpose in our life is not for cars and all that stuff, but to be conformed to the image of his son.
That's so true. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. That's it. I mean, that's it. That sums it up. But in my other church has taught me that look at me. I'm the sharpest, smartest Christian you ever want to see. I went to a Bible college. Me and Michael and Mahari went to a Bible college. And man, after we got it, listen, we graduated too. We had a cap and gown. Huh? I'm talking about real one. I didn't graduate from high school, you know. But I graduated from my Bible college. Had a cap and gown. And man, when they called my name, you ought to see the way I walked. Then after it was over, I stood out there in the hallway and had a pen ready just in case somebody wanted my autograph. Hello? You're laughing, but it's true. That's how I was thinking, because I graduated from Bible college. You can't tell me nothing. It's me. It's the Holy Spirit, Jesus, God, and Emerson. You guys need any guidance, you want to know anything, come to either four of us. And we'll lead you in the right direction. Without a shadow of a doubt. Thank you very much. And so I went on. And boy, did I come to realize, oh my God, that's why I'm so thankful for the message of who Christ is and what he's done. As Brother David said, this message shows us that how much we're in need of him. Not, I don't need you no more, Lord. I've got this now. I'll take it from here and I'll run with this. Because I know who you are now and I can do it without you, and we'll do it together. Come. You know when the Bible speaks to it, it says, come, let us reason together. I thought it meant that God needed to hear a little bit of it. Well, God, I mean, you know, you need to hear a little bit about what I need to tell you how this thing needs to be done. Let's reason together, Lord. That's what I thought that meant. You know what I'm saying? I can give God some suggestions. I know you've done this 2,000 years ago. All right, but now I'm here, Lord. So now I'm here, okay? Hey, I have arrived, brother. Told you I had a cap and gown and graduated. So what else is there to talk about? And so, but you know, I'm so thankful. I am so thankful, and I know you all are too, of what this message does to the Christian, what it really does. And I know God is pleased, because all this message is telling us is, don't you dare put effort into this. Don't you dare trust anything other than my son, who he is and what he's without me. This is one of my favorites. I say this every time I go and preach or have an opportunity to say, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. And I look that word of nothing in the Greek and the Hebrew, and you know what it means? Nothing. For all you scholars, nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing. Nothing. This is my last scripture I'm reading. Turn with me to Matthew 11. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Because as I said, we do have a body. And we do have a soul. And we do have a spirit. And you see, what happens in our soul houses our emotions, how we feel. This is in our soul now. And our effort. All this is in the soul. All this is in the soul. And so I read a famous author, and he has a book out. It's called The Soulish Christian Life. And the majority of my life, that's what I lived, a very soulish Christian life. The majority of my Christian life, I lived a soulish Christian life. But I begin to read the Bible, and this is what it says in Matthew 28. Excuse me, Matthew 11, verse 28. It says this. It says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's go back and look at that one more time. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Now, you may have a different outlook on this or something, but one thing that we can't do, I believe this, is I can't begin to serve God with my soul. Not my soulish part of me. Not my soul. God speaks to the spirit of a man. And it's the spirit. It says, those that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And so I better be very careful not to begin this soulish relationship with God. Because, see, as I said, within my soul lies my emotions and my feelings. And the way I feel, and you know, and I, if I didn't get a certain feeling, I didn't believe God was around. If I didn't feel a certain way, If I didn't get some type of feeling out of this thing, then surely something's wrong. And so, as I begin to understand, as I rest in Christ, it's not about how I feel. It's about what I believe and who I believe in. I got to get away from this soulish feeling that I have. I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't. Jesus was moved with compassion. You see what I'm saying? And so I'm not saying that we're just, you know, get all tight. No, I don't feel anything, brother. Nothing affects me and nothing this and that. I'm just saying don't serve God by that. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying that your emotions don't have a place in the things of God. I'm not saying that. But don't serve Him like that. Because one minute, like I said, I used this too last Sunday, and it's true. Because feelings, man, if you're going by your feelings, brother, you'll be up and down your entire life. As the old saying goes, and I used this last week too, sometimes you feel like a nut, sometimes you don't. You see what I'm saying? One minute you feel this way, and the next minute you feel that way, and you're feeling, and you're serving God by your feelings. Which your feelings are housed in your soulish realm of your life. And so this is all I'm saying. And I'm not saying that, like I said, I'm not saying that we're cold-hearted people and, nothing affects me. And, that's not what I'm saying. But don't serve the Lord with that, because it's a very dangerous thing. Just like as I got baptized with the Holy Spirit and I spoke in tongues, and the church I was at when that happened, they put the emphasis so much on my speaking in tongues that I missed the portion of it where I was just introduced to the Holy Spirit. The one that Jesus said, I'm going to leave you a comforter, which will be called the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you of me. But they kept putting the emphasis on my tongue talking that I missed. Oh, man, I just met the Holy Spirit and I missed it because my emphasis was on the tongue talking. Now, that's a part of it, yeah. But I think what God wanted me to get out of it was, Emerson, I just introduced you to the Holy Spirit. Oh, I missed it. And they directed me to my tongue talking. Plus, I speak in tongues more than any of you. All right. That's wonderful, and I believe we should. But, hey, don't miss the introduction of the Holy Spirit. Because that's why it's so important what we hear, what message we listen to. This is why it's so important. You know, I talk to friends, it's such a big deal. You know, is that such a big deal, you know, what you listen to? You think it ain't? You think it ain't? Especially when it comes to us who love the Lord. God knows your heart. God knows each and every one of our hearts. He's seen your heart. He's seen your hearts. He's seen it. I know He did. So they want truth. They are lovers of truth. And so pray for each and every one of us here today that we just continue to keep our faith in Christ and who He is and what He's done.